Turn your Bibles, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke. We are in chapter 6 in our study through this book. And today we come to verses 12 through 16. Verses 12 through 16. Let's read together Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 16. It was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon who was called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would bless it now. We pray that as your word is proclaimed, that you would work in the hearts of your people for our sanctification. We pray, God, for those who have not yet come to faith in Jesus Christ, repenting of their sins. We pray that you would bring salvation. And God, for those who have made some sort of gesture that they are depending on for salvation, but who may not truly be in Christ, we pray, God, that you would reveal, that you would uncover this, that you would truly bring repentance and salvation. We pray this in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. So this is a list. It's just a list. So how are we going to preach a list? So, someone would dismiss us in prayer? No, maybe not. Maybe there's something to be said. I think we may have in our minds sometimes when we come to certain portions of the Scripture that we can blah, blah, blah our way through it. Now, I'm going to tell you, early on, years ago, I used to think all the letters of Paul began with, I, Paul, blah, 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 blah. And you go down to like chapter 2 and you get to some good stuff. Well, I had to learn, no, there's some really good things in verses 1, 2, and 3. I wasn't recognizing the fact that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. So I couldn't any longer blah, blah, blah my way through the beginning of a Pauline epistle. And the same goes for a list. Sometimes we come to a list and we just say, I can just skip over all these things. Now, let me tell you, as we're talking about this, I'm not saying you have to know how to pronounce everybody's name in the Bible, right? I mean, let's just go. Sometimes, not when I'm reading for you, but sometimes when I'm reading for myself, I'm just like, okay, hard name, that guy, we're going to call him Mr. C, or whatever. So sometimes we can do that, but we need to understand the value of every verse of Scripture. Of every word, it's God's word given to us. I'll give you an example. We find another list in 2 Timothy 3. And I'm going to just turn there right quick. You can, or you can listen as I read. 2 Timothy is in the pastoral epistles. And in 2 Timothy, we find a list in chapter 3, verse 2. And I'm going to begin in verse 1, but realize that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be, and here's a list in verse 2, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they themselves have denied its power. This is a list. Now, did anybody notice anything as I read that list? I skipped one. I skipped one thing in the list. But let's just talk about the list for a moment. Lovers of pleasure instead of loving God. Lovers of self, revilers, conceited. You see how bad those things are? Now, does anybody know what I skipped? Disobedient to parents. So if you are in your parents' home under your parents' authority, when you read that list, you need to know these are bad things. Haters of good. Lovers of self. Those who love pleasure instead of God. Those are bad things. But you can't have the attitude, well, sometimes I disobey my parents, but it's not that big a deal. It's included in this list of how bad men will get. So when we come to a list, we can learn from what's there and from what's not there. We can learn from lists. So this 2 Timothy is just an example of a list that we can learn from. So back in Luke chapter 6, we have a list. But we're going to look in these verses and we are going to glean what God has for us in this list. Let's begin with verse 12. It was at this time that he here is Jesus Christ. You can look at the previous verses and see that he went off to the mountain to pray. And he spent the whole night in prayer to God. One thing that we notice here is that Jesus prayed. Now that shouldn't come as any surprise. Unless you've never read the Bible before, you should know Jesus prayed. Jesus is shown in the scripture to pray in public, to pray in private, to lead people in prayer, like the high priestly prayer, where he prays to God for the Spirit to be sent. And he says, I say this not for you, Father, but for those who listen. That's leading in prayer. He is leading them to pray in that same way. We see that Jesus prayed before a meal. We see that Jesus prayed in all sorts of environments, in all sorts of places. Prayer was an important part of the life of Jesus. Prayer should be an important part of the life of every believer. There were many times that we read in Scripture where Jesus withdrew, where Jesus came away from the crowds. Now, some of us have a problem with that. We want to constantly be stimulated by other people. I never want to be alone. Jesus came away to be alone to pray. We need to learn from this example of our Savior. He came away. Let's remember who Jesus is. Jesus is the God-man who had a full measure of the Holy Spirit. Well, if I had that, I probably wouldn't pray, right? I mean, because why do you need to pray? No, Jesus was the God-man with a full measure of the Holy Spirit, and he found it important to pray. If you are Christian, anything less, and we are, then we need to understand the importance of going to God in prayer, in earnest prayer, in quick prayer, in thankful prayer, in petitions asking for favor. But Jesus here is praying, and what we know is he prays all night. Now, this is the time that Jesus prayed all night. This is serious prayer, all night prayer. I don't know of anyone who has prayed all night. Now, there may be people who I know who have prayed all night and I'm not aware of it, but I don't know of anyone who's prayed all night. Jesus prayed all night. This was important. And the reason he prayed this night and he prayed all night is because the next day he had a major decision. He had an important decision. It was a big day. He would be choosing 12 apostles. I almost made a mistake and said disciples. Many times we say that, the 12 disciples. It's obvious from this passage that there were many disciples. But from all of the disciples, he chose 12 and called them the apostles. If we want to be precise in what we call them, then we would say they're the 12 apostles. He chose 12. And he would make this choice of 12 apostles. And this decision was big enough that he decided to spend all night in prayer. Remember here that Jesus had laid aside the benefit of his deity. Jesus was not relying on the fact that he is God of very God in his earthly life and ministry. He was completely dependent on the Father through the Spirit. So here, he prays. Do you have big decisions coming up? Job changes, buying a house, selling a car. I mean, those kind of decisions. Who will you marry? We're thinking about having a kid. We're not thinking about having another child. Too late for us. Those decisions that are life decisions. Where will my children go to school? How will we educate them? Are those things that we just say, you know what? I got this. I've got enough wisdom and knowledge already in me that I'm just going to make this decision. I'm good. Don't worry, God. I'll handle this. You get the next one. Sometimes we live like that, right? We need to know that Jesus, when he had a big decision to make, spent all night in prayer. This is convicting. This is an indictment of me personally with my prayer life. And it is for you too. Prayer is important. Jesus prayed. Jesus needed to pray. He needed to pray through the Spirit, relying on the Father. And you, Christian, need to pray. He prayed here, and he prayed all night. Here we read in verse 13, when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them. Now, I mentioned there were many followers. Notice what it said. This is personalized. It doesn't say he called the disciples to him. He called his disciples. The thing that we need to learn from that is this. First of all, if you're a Christian, if you take the name Christian, go ahead and take the name disciple. Now, we are disciples, but understand, we are not disciples of a collection of facts. We're not disciples of an account of history. We're not disciples of a particular doctrine or teaching. His disciples. These people weren't following a philosophy. They weren't following facts. They were following a person. They were following Jesus. When you focus so much on a fact that you lose sight of Jesus, you're off. We are following Christ. He is our Savior. He is our Redeemer. He is the one who we follow. We are disciples of Christ. Don't let the name Christian has almost been hijacked in our society that it can mean anything. I've heard people say things like this. Well, I'm Christian. Well, what does that mean to you? Well, it means I'm not Jewish and I'm not Muslim. So I'm Christian. No, that's not what the name should mean to those of us who take that name, Christian. We are followers of Christ. He called his disciples, those who followed him. And from them, he chose 12 of them. He chose 12 of them. He named them apostles just very quickly. The name apostle is like a messenger. That's what the base, simplest meaning of the word is, a messenger. But here, these are specially called messengers. Apostles were called directly by Jesus Christ. Face to face, eye to eye, if you will. There were 12 here who were called, and were called purposefully. And Christ did not make a mistake in calling these 12. But one became a traitor. Now we read elsewhere that Jesus knew from the beginning that one was a devil. One became a traitor. Jesus knew, and Jesus used even Judas Iscariot to accomplish the purposes of God. The point that I wanted to make about apostles. These apostles were called later. Another apostle was called, one out of due time or out of sequence, if you will. That being Saul, who on the road to Tarsus' name was changed to Paul. And we have Paul called by Jesus to be an apostle. These apostles were called, and the apostles, these 11 who were left here plus Paul, that's all the apostles. So when you meet someone today and they introduce themselves and say, "Hi, I'm Apostle so-and-so or such-and-such," no. That's a misuse of the name. These are the apostles. And these apostles had a special calling. From these apostles would come the scripture of the New Testament that we have. And you take things like Mark, the Gospel of Mark, that Mark was not an apostle, but he wrote studying from Peter. So we have these apostles who would bring us the scripture of the New Testament. We have these apostles who would be the church planters for the first century church. We have these apostles who heard the words of the Great Commission. And the Great Commission was given to these apostles. Anybody that tells you that Great Commission was given to me. No, that Great Commission is not a me commission. It was given to these apostles as they planted the churches. The Great Commission is a church commission. It's not for me to go and preach and teach and disciple and baptize. It's for the church. It's for us. Yeah, I got a little off there. He calls these apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter. Now we know Peter. Simon, Cephas. Everywhere there's a list of apostles, the order of the apostles is different. In every place, there's the 12 and they're jumbled up. But every place, Simon Peter is first. Every place. And in their list, you can think of 12 in groups of four. So how many groups is that? Anybody? Three groups of four. So we can think of these 12 lists as three groups of four. And as the order changes, each time the apostles are named, Simon Peter is always first, and James and John are always listed with Peter in the first group. Peter, James, and John. Judas Iscariot is always last. We have in this first group Peter, his brother Andrew, and then James and John. They are very well known. They are, if we're going to talk about famous apostles, that these are the famous ones. These are the guys that have the fame. What we need to recognize here is, where did these men come from? Remember what Peter, what was Peter, James, and John, were they scholarly temple workers? Were they scribes? Were they Pharisees? When Jesus chose his 12, who would you have chosen? The best looking of the bunch? Those who knew and maybe had memorized more scripture than anybody else? Those who looked religious? In this day, it would have been those who had the right tassels, the right clothing, those who could speak the lingo. Is that who you would choose? Those who had success as the world measures success? Is that who we would choose? It may be who we would choose. It's not who Jesus chose. Jesus chose Peter and Andrew, James and John, who were, to be blunt, ignorant fishermen. Nobody would say, now that was a good... If this was the NFL draft, nobody would say, that's a good pick. But Jesus chose these, and throughout the New Testament, we can see these 12 who were, from all worldly standards, terrible picks. But these 12 turned the world upside down. Why? Because it was not by their power. It was not by their wisdom. It was not by their strength. It was not by their knowledge. Aren't you glad that we read in Corinthians that when God chooses, He's not looking for, and I'm paraphrasing, He's not looking for many wise. He's not looking for many powerful. Boy, that makes me feel, whew. When I see that God has chosen, and He's chosen me, it is not, I can't say, well, He chose me because I'm so wise and powerful and knowledgeable and very strikingly handsome. It's none of those things. It's none of those things. God chooses and uses people who we would say, this is a ragtag bunch of people. What is this group? But Peter, James, and John become people who everybody knows those names. Notice who else is here. We find in verse 15, Matthew. Now, we were introduced to Matthew a few weeks back. Matthew is a publican, a tax collector. He was the one considered a betrayer by the Jews because he worked for the Romans. How dare he work for those Romans? Matthew's loyalties Matthew's loyalties have been with the Romans. Now, also notice this other Simon. Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot. This is a different guy named Simon Peter, but this is Simon the Zealot. What does that mean? Was he just a real zealous guy, outgoing personality? No, this is his political group. There was a sect that he belonged to called the Zealots, and they were opposed to the Romans. They were opposed to the Romans. And if we use our modern terminology to say what these guys were, they were terrorists. They were terrorists who found any way they could to attack and tear down the Romans. And now Simon the terrorist is seated at the table with Jesus next to Matthew the tax collector. If you take Christ out of that equation, you have war. You have a battle on your hands. Christ brings unity. Christ brings commonality. Before Christ, what do we have to do with one another? I'm attacking and trying to take down the Roman government, and you are supporting and helping and working for the Roman government. But now, in Christ, what do we have in common? I'm a sinner, and I deserve hell, and the only hope that I have is this man, Jesus. And the other one would say, me too. I believe firmly that if these men had spoken about their political thoughts, they would have still had differences of opinion. But I also believe firmly that they set those things aside and said, that's not what's important. That's not what we're here for. That's not why we're on earth. God forgive us when we come to church and we argue over politics or other petty things. I thought we were going to put down blue carpet. I thought we were going to put down red carpet. You know how many times in 10 years we have thanked God that we don't have a building to put carpet in? I've told people over and over again, we've got no building, we've got no money, and we've got nothing to fight over. May we never be a people who bring pettiness, because Christ brings unity. Anything that's not in Christ, defined by the Word of God, I should be able to say, I can set that aside. Christ brings unity. These weren't religious Olympians, they were regular people. I've already mentioned that some would be well known. Peter, James, John, even Andrew and Matthew, well known. But I'm going to tell you, some of these men in this list, we know practically nothing about them. Nothing. They didn't write a book of the scripture. We read some of them. We only find their names in the lists. That's it. That's all we've got. They were completely unknown to history. Their fame amounted to zero. But they were used by Christ. Now that's an encouragement to me. It should be an encouragement to many of you, because here's the thing. Nobody knows my name today. And when I'm dead, I will be quickly forgotten. That's just a fact. And if you're thinking, no, listen, probably that's the case with you too. Probably that's where most of us will be. We don't say, boy, I want to leave a name that is in history books. These men served Christ, loved Christ, and there was value in that. Can you be nameless? Can you be a nobody, but be a nobody in Christ, for Christ, serving Christ? If that's where Christ has you, that's where you need to be. Some of these men were virtually unknown. It is okay. God uses, Christ chose and uses unknown no names. I find comfort in that. Now, back to Simon the terrorist. I mean, Simon the zealot. He was a terrorist. Think of what you know about terrorism and how that would apply in the first century. Think of the attitudes and the thoughts, and think of the murderous spirit. Think of the rebellion. Jesus saved Simon the zealot. So, lest you think, I'm too far gone. My sin is so far gone. My position, my place is so far down that Jesus can't or won't. He cannot or he will not. Simon the zealot is in this list to bring hope. Simon the terrorist brings me hope. Jesus saves people even like me. People who are sinful. And lastly, we need to hurry. Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. When we think about Judas Iscariot, he's got that villain mustache going, right? I mean, we think about Judas and we think mood music must have happened every time he walked into the room. Bum, bum, bum. But that's not the case. Judas fit in. Judas was one of the crowd. He was one of the group. He was one of the 12. He fit in well. When Jesus said to the 12, one of you will betray me, do you read that they all said, oh, we know who that is? No. They said, who is it? They're going through the list. If it's one of us, I'm looking at all of you guys and I'm thinking, well, it can't be any of you. Judas being right there. So much so that they said this, is it me? It can't be. Somebody said, it can't be Judas. Lord, is it I? Is it me? Judas fit in to this bunch of preachers, this religious group following Jesus so well. But he was not in Christ. We read the things. We know that he pilfered the money box that he stole from the offerings. We know things that he's done. But they didn't know that. At this time when they're chosen, Judas is just in the group. And what we need to learn from this, Christians, what we need to learn from this, those of you who profess Christ, is that it is possible to fit, to get along, to be a part, even to be a part of the inner circle, and to fool yourself. I don't think on this day, I don't believe on this day, Judas was saying, I'm going to get in this group and I'm going to betray. I don't even think he knew that himself. But as sin welled up in his heart and went unchecked, not sharing and bearing with his brothers, he finds himself the betrayer. You who profess to be Christians, beware. Take heed. But I'm here every Sunday. I'm here on Wednesday nights. I go to Sunday school. I go to the fellowship times that we have. I'm part. I fit in. the Apostle Paul instructs us to test ourselves and see if we're in the faith. Just this morning in Hebrews, we saw over and over again this warning for apostatizing. This warning. A true believer cannot be lost. But a lost person can be fooled into thinking that they are a believer. Just from this morning in our study, as we discuss the warning of apostasy and the importance of drawing near to God, the importance of being part of a local New Testament body of believers, of urging one on. The idea there is to whip into a lather, or to whip up one another to love and to good works. Let us employ those things. Let us employ the ordinary means of grace and test yourselves to see if you're in the faith, lest you be found like Judas. Part of the group, part of the religious inner circle, but a traitor. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would use this list, these verses of Scripture, to convict us of righteousness and sin and coming judgment. I pray that you would work in our hearts with your Holy Spirit, your Word and your Spirit, to be working in our hearts to draw to Christ those who have not come, to reveal lostness to those who may not even be aware of their own sinful condition, and to sanctify and grow up and strengthen your people. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, for his kingdom's sake. Amen.